Good morning. Today we're going to be continuing our walk through Ephesus. I will be in Ephesians chapter 4, and the focus passage today will be Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and I will open this up in prayer. Father, we're just grateful to be in your presence, Lord. We pray that you will just enlighten our hearts, Father God. Help us to be nurtured, to be enriched by your word. Help us to apply it diligently into our lives. And not just know it, Lord, but to go out there and to do your work, Father, to walk in it steadfastly, O Lord. Help us to be firm in our resolve, O Lord. Help us to be focused on what is right. Help us, O Lord, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, and to walk by the Spirit. Help us to just lean on you, O Lord, not trusting ourselves, but trusting completely in you, O Lord. Help us to be subservient, O Lord, to be like Paul, prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ, enraptured, Father God, by chains of love. And we just thank you, O Lord, and we praise you. We exalt your holy and glorious name. Help us now, Father God, to just understand your word and what it is that you want us to understand and to know and to apply this morning. And we give you all the praise and all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Okay, so this is where we're at, because for the last three chapters, as one man noted, that for the last three chapters, Paul, in a sense, has taken us up on a heavenly walk to what he called the Mount of Transfiguration, in a sense, where we, as Ephesian believers, with the Ephesian believers, were taken up, enraptured to a heavenly place where Paul did some things. He showed us our position, he showed us our privilege, and he showed us our possessions. But after he was done showing us all those things, he brought us back. We descended back into what some called the arena or the demon-possessed valley. So we go from heaven back to earth, and it's here on earth where we are told now to begin our earthly walk. So on one position, we have ascended. On another point here in chapter 4, we have descended. So we've gone from a place of ascension to a place of descension. From our heavenly calling to our earthly walk. So in the first three chapters, Paul gave us nothing but doctrine. But now in these next three chapters, he's going to give us nothing but duty. So from doctrine to duty. And it all begins with the word, at least in my version of the Bible. The first word we see there is therefore. And here in Ephesians 4, in the New International Version, the word there is then. As a prisoner for the Lord, then. So then and therefore say the same thing. And the point is, therefore, considering all those things that I have just told you, keeping all those things in mind, bearing them in your heart, therefore, now begins your walk. But you can't just walk without considering all the things that I've just told you. So Paul says it is absolutely essential that you know those things, that you get that insight, that you comprehend them, that you grasp them if you're going to walk an earthly life. But that's why we get this then, this therefore, because we can't lose the fact of that. We can't now dismiss everything that he had just told us in the first three chapters. Very, very important. He goes from doctrine to duty. And when you read Paul's letters, he has a way of doing that in all of his letters. We just got done studying Galatians. Now, when we look at Galatians, the first four chapters, if we remember Galatians, were all about the liberty we have in Christ. For four chapters, Paul told us, remember the liberty that you have in Christ. Don't lose your liberty. But then in the last two chapters, he moves on and he says, now, therefore, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given you. Then he says, walk. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. So he goes from doctrine to duty. And he does the same thing in Romans. He does the same thing in Philippians and in Colossians and in Thessalonians. But he always does that. Let me give you doctrine, and then let me give you the duty. So why is it important? What's the point of that all, doing something like that? Well, because it's pretty easy when you think about it, because right practice makes right principle. You have to have the right principles in order to go out there and practice correctly. That is the only way you can live the Christian life. The only way. It's impossible to live the Christian life if you don't know the realities that God has given you to enable you to live a Christ-like life. You can't. It's impossible to say, you know what, I'm going to go out there and just live Christianity in my own way. You can't live Christianity in your own way. You can only live Christianity by God's way, by being led by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, and living by the Spirit. That is the only way. So that's why this is so important for us to understand, that we need to know doctrine in order to live the Christian life. You need the two. There's no way you can do one without the other. Knowing is one thing. Okay, I know all these things because I've studied the Bible, so I know them all. But you see, the blessing doesn't come by knowing all these things. The blessing comes when you do all these things. When you begin to walk your earthly walk the way that God desires you to walk your earthly walk, possessing those things that enable you to walk the earthly walk, then the blessings of God come. Because now you are being what? Obedient. You're being obedient. It is a walk of obedience. But you can be obedient if you don't even know his principles, his teachings, his theology. You can't get any of that. So that's why Paul is very adamant about always giving you doctrine and then giving you the therefore. Then go do this. But don't do this until you get that right first. Get it right. Understand what is right first and then go do it. That's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 4, because now we're moving on. The walk begins. Paul says, now it's time for you Ephesian believers to begin this earthly walk. After I've loaded you with your privilege, with your position, with your possessions, now begins the walk. So in Ephesians 4:1, he instructs us to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Again, if we're ignorant of biblical doctrine, and when you think about doctrine, doctrine is nothing more than teaching. In the Latin, doctrina means nothing more than teaching. So when someone talks about biblical doctrines, they're talking about biblical teachings. So when someone says, well, I want to know about the doctrine of God, everything they got about God from the Old Testament to the New Testament, talk to me about the doctrine of God the Father. Well, it's all about the teaching of God the Father from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The doctrine of the Son of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Doctrine. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit from the Old to the New. The doctrine of sin. The doctrine of heaven. The doctrine of hell. The doctrine of humanity. All these things are just teachings that we are required to know. Why? Because all those things enable us, they equip us to live life the way God wants us to live life. But we need to be armed in the inner man, in the inner woman, in order to walk. We can't have an inner man or an inner woman, an inner being that's starving of what? Of teaching, and then expect that we're going to go out there and just walk in a manner that is going to delight the Father. We're not. We can't. We can't do that. So to walk in this dark world, because we are in a dark world, to walk in this dark world, we need to do something first. We need to learn how to walk in the light of his word. If we only walk in the light of his word and we saturate our minds and our hearts with light, with heavenly light, then this equips us to go out there and walk in a darkened world, to be lights for those who need to see the light. But we need to saturate ourselves first with what? With light. With the light of his word. So if we just set aside biblical doctrine, we just move it aside, like if we don't need it, it's not important. All I need is to live like Jesus and to go out there and love and be gracious and be happy. Well, no, that's not going to work. When you read the first half of Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses in Ephesians chapter 4, they're all about unity. Unity within the church. And it's really unity of the Spirit. Because it's not about having unity in the church, unity with each other. No, no, this is about being united with who? With the Spirit. Having unity with the Spirit. Because that's how we achieve, this is how we live the way God wants us to live. How? When we have unity with the Spirit. And the Spirit enables us to have unity in the church. But when we decide, you know what, I don't really need biblical teaching, I can just do this my own way, that's not unity. That's not walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, or even living by the Spirit. You don't achieve unity with Him when you just set Him aside. No. Unity in the church comes when we have unity with the Spirit. It's the same thing in my own personal earthly walk, in your personal earthly walk. If you're going to live the way God wants you to live, you walk by the Spirit. You have unity with Him. So this first 16 verses, they all focus on unity. Unity of the Spirit. And He teaches us how to do this. But now He says, now you do it. Because I've taught you for three chapters how to do this. Now it's time for us to walk. To walk with the Spirit and have unity within the body of Christ. That's what this is all about. Firstly, to have the unity of the Spirit. And this is interesting because when you look at the Old Testament, we look at the Old Testament and when we look at how God dealt with the Hebrew children, how He dealt with Israel, He always blessed them. But He says, I will bless you if you do A and you do B and you do C. You do all these things and I will bless you. That is the old covenant. You do and you get the blessing. You don't do, you get the cursing. But when you go to the new covenant, it's a little bit different now, right? Because God doesn't tell you, He doesn't tell us, He doesn't tell the church, I will bless you if you do this and this and this. No, under the new covenant, we are told God has already blessed us. He has already blessed the church. The blessings are there. He's not telling us, oh, you have to do this and this and this for me to bless you. No, Paul just told us in chapters 1 and in 2 and in 3, here are your blessings. God has given you all the blessings in the heavenly places. They're yours. But just like in Joshua, because Ephesians, it holds the same theological position as the book of Joshua. It's all about possession. Joshua had to go in there and possess. We begin our earthly walk, but we need to possess. Possess the things that God has given us. All those possessions, Paul says, you need those. That's why I told you about them. Now, lay hold of them, grasp them, all these teachings, and then walk your earthly walk. So that's what we're doing. That's how we walk. Not empty-handed, but grasping. Grasping the things that God has given us. And so as we began, here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul begins, he says, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, or of course here in the New International Version, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, as a prisoner of the Lord. Because we know this, that Paul is in fact a prisoner of Christ. He was a prisoner of Christ. And we know this because that was his life. On his way to Damascus, when Christ revealed himself to Paul, it was at that point that Paul became a prisoner of Christ. And his entire life was lived like that. He is a prisoner of Christ, and he was just fine with that. A prisoner of Christ. But then we know too that Paul was a prisoner because of Christ. He is a prisoner of Christ and he's a prisoner in Rome because of Christ. Because he is a witness for Christ. But in both cases, it all has to do with one thing. It has to do for his love. For his love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner for Christ because he is utterly in love with Christ. And he is a prisoner in Rome because he is utterly in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he can't stop preaching the gospel. And because he can't stop preaching the gospel, here he is in Rome. In one case, a prisoner because he loves Christ. In another case, a prisoner in Rome because he loves the gospel of Christ. He can't stop loving Christ. He can't stop loving the gospel of Christ. He can't. There's much that we can learn from Paul because Paul, he's just loaded with so much for us to learn from. Even when you take a look at Ephesians and you see the arsenal of weapons that he uses. The first thing he does in Ephesians is he uses the arsenal, the weapon of instruction. He instructs the church. He is instructing the church of Ephesians. And then after he's done instructing the church, he does this thing for the church. He intercedes from instruction to intercession. Now I will intercede for my church. And then after he intercedes for the church, he does the last thing. He implores. Now I implore you, church, to go do these things. I instruct you. I intercede for you. Now I implore you to go. Go do these things. I just loaded with an arsenal of weapons. And some people call these three things a trio of formidable weapons for anybody to use. Things that we should all be doing. Instructing, interceding, and imploring. Because when we share the gospel with somebody, that is exactly what we're doing when we share the gospel. We are instructing them. And then we are interceding with them by prayer. And then we are imploring them to do these things, to understand that you're no longer an enemy of God, but you have now have reconciliation through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And we just implore people to do that, just like Paul. But we learn so much just by studying and reading Paul and seeing things and doing things the way Paul does them. Paul's not telling you to do something that he has not done. When you read the letters of Paul, he tells you, mimic me, copy my example, do like I do. So Paul is not doing nothing that he won't, or he's not telling you to do anything that he already hasn't done himself. Paul is walking his talk. He says, because I have done these things, you too, now go do these things, just like I have done them. So when Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, we read that and we think, well, Paul is a prisoner of the Lord. No, we read that understanding that right now, in the year 2021, there are many women and many men who are prisoners, in fact. When you look at the prisoners we have, our brothers and sisters, prisoners in China, in Pakistan, in India, in Africa, in the Middle East, all over the place, they're prisoners. Why? Because of their utter love for Christ Jesus. And why? Because of their utter love for continuing to preach the gospel. They find themselves in the very same place that Paul is. Because they love Christ and they love the gospel, their lives are in peril. Their lives are in danger. And we should know this because in the United States, we're kind of comfortable here. Because we really haven't felt the pangs of persecution. We haven't. I heard a man recently say something that in church we have a lot of milk chocolate. Milk chocolate Christians, he said. Milk chocolate Christians. At first I didn't get that, but then he said, well, milk chocolate because when persecution comes, the milk chocolate Christians are the first ones to just melt away. They're gone. This milk chocolate ready to melt at the first signs of persecution. And he says, he asked his members, how many milk chocolate Christians do I have sitting right now in my pews? Ready to just melt away at the first signs of the slightest bit of persecution. But when we read at Paul, when we look at the lives of Paul, and when you look at the lives of all the apostles, and when you go out there and you grab maybe a book by John Fox, and he talks about the martyrdom of so many saints that lived for Christ and that died because of the gospel, we shouldn't think that this is an unusual thing. That is the way it's supposed to be. If you were to ask a man who's in prison in China for preaching the gospel, what do you think about that? He would say, this is part of the program. This is part of the deal. If I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to love him, and I'm going to talk to people about Christ, this is what can come of it. This is it. It's part and parcel, part of the program. Paul understood this. He got this. And we should too. Paul's in prison. In Canada, during COVID-19, two or three pastors were put in prison. Why? Because they continued to preach the gospel. They preached the gospel, and the government did not want to do, the Canadian government did not want to do that. and they found themselves in prison, in solitary confinement, like hardened criminals, in a jail by themselves with no visitors, no outside contact. And all they did was love Christ and preach the gospel. And it's very close to us, because the same thing can happen here. And then maybe in the not too distant future, we can see it the same. So when we see Paul and he says, a prisoner of the Lord, well, we should think the same thing, because are we prisoners of the Lord? Because of Christ. Because it begins there. It begins there. When we become disciples and followers, and we're committed and we're loyal and we're allegiant to Christ, then we should know there's a peril in doing that. There is a danger in doing that. Count the cost. Jesus, count the cost. Consider what it might cost you to do this. Can you go to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12? And here's Paul. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking about this very same subject about persecution, because Paul has been persecuted. And he tells Timothy this: in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life. Another one, everyone who wants to walk in the way that Christ walked, to have this godly walk, this Christ-like walk. Everyone who wants to do that. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe. I mean, people, if they go throughout life being Christians, being absolutely devoted to Christ, and they never experience persecution, well, bless them for that. But for many, they don't get to have that privilege. Many actually experience persecution. But the danger is there for all of us. If we want to follow Christ, consider the cost. Because we may get persecuted. But here, here's the thing about Paul. Even in prison, even in that situation, and I can say this about Paul, and when you read about the martyrs and those who are in prison right now, here's the whole thing about them. Because people like that who aren't milk chocolate Christians, but are totally allegiant to Christ because of their love, they will tell you this. Same thing with Paul, because when you read Paul's letters, and he's writing these letters, if anybody read this letter, you would not think that he's even in prison. But he's in prison. He is in prison, and he just took you up to heaven, and he seated you in the heavenly places with Christ, because that's where Paul, he was in heaven, seated in the heavenly places with Christ, but in reality, he was seated in a Roman prison. But Paul didn't care about that. Paul never lost his confidence in Jesus Christ. Even though he was in prison, he never lost any bit of faith in Christ. It never wavered. He never thought about wandering. He never thought about throwing in the hat and saying, you know what, this is getting too hard for me. I think I'm going to have to say no and walk in a different direction. No. His resolve was firm. He wasn't shaken by the fact that he was in prison. No, he just took us all to heaven. He just told us about time, before time itself, when God called us. When we were elected, when we were adopted, when he lavished us with grace, and he's doing all these things knowing that this applies to him, just like it applies to the Ephesians and to us, to all his readers. This is your position, your privilege, your possessions. And Paul didn't care that he was in a Roman prison. He was more elated in sharing this with the Ephesian believers. All this was what? He said, my imprisonment, Paul said, my imprisonment is for your glory. It's for you. It is for you. So here in Ephesians, in this, in those first few words, I, the prisoner of the Lord. I, the prisoner of the Lord. Someone said this about Paul. He said that Paul, he was absolutely subservient to Christ. Always subservient. Always loyal. Always faithful. Always allegiant. Always. He said that Paul always saw things and how they affected Christ first. In other words, in every situation, it was never looking at, well, how is this going to affect me, Paul? No. In every situation, in every dilemma, in everything, he first looked upward. How is this going to affect my Lord, my Redeemer, my Savior? And then after he first looked upward, then he looked downward. And he acted. But never did he act by looking downward first, by looking at himself first. It was always about looking up at Christ. He had a, what they call a vertical look. Always look up vertically first before you look horizontally. Always consider Christ. And that was the life of Paul. As a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he always considered Christ first. Why? Because I am his prisoner. He is my master. I am his servant. I always look at the master first and see what the master wants. And once I know what the master wants and how this will affect him, then I do. But I never do until I know how this will affect the master, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Savior. Always like that. And there was John MacArthur who said it this way. He said, Paul's motives were Christ's motives. Paul's standards were Christ's standards. Paul's objectives were Christ's objectives. Paul's vision was Christ's vision. Paul's entire orientation was orientated on Christ. Everything he did because he was a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never did anything of his own. He always did everything by first considering the Lord Jesus Christ. How about him? First him, always. So here in prison, it's all about Jesus first and him last. If anything, he says, it's Christ and then it's my Ephesian believers. And then maybe it's me. But first Christ and then the church and then him. He was last. He was last and he was fine with that. Fine with that. So if we're honest with ourselves, would we say that we're like Paul, that we have a vertical look? Anytime something happens in our life, are we going to look at, do we look at ourselves first before we look at Christ? Do we say to ourselves, well, how is this going to impact me? How is this going to affect me? What is it going to cost me? It's usually about us first. Instead of, unlike Paul, it was not about Paul. He says it was about Christ first. How would this affect Christ? But for many Christians, it's the other way around. It's about us. We're not Christ-oriented. We're still self-oriented. We're still self-oriented until we begin to mature. When we begin to mature in Christ, because we're commanded to mature, to grow in the grace, in the knowledge, and the love. And only when you begin to grow do we begin to be like Paul, because Paul is a mature Christian. He matures to the point that everything that happens to him, it's always Christ first, me last. And the same thing with us. But us, we want to be first. This is going to impact me. It's not going to impact Christ. It's going to impact me. So I need to know, okay, how is it going to affect me? But it should be the other way around. It should be us saying, okay, how? How would this impact my Lord? And then this is what I will do. Knowing how it will either honor or dishonor Christ. But all that comes with growth. Because we all know that we're kind of sinful and we're kind of selfish and we're still very much in the flesh, but we can't remain in that level. We need to grow. We need to grow. And hence, that's why Paul, in all his letters, he's always filling us with doctrine for that whole purpose, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge and in the love of Christ. Continue to grow. Continue to grow so that we won't be like that, so that we won't be self-centered, but that we will be Christ-centered. Because our walk, this earthly walk that we've been given, that Paul says, now go there, walk in a worthy manner, has everything to do with us being Christ-centered. Christ-centered, where? In the inner man, in the inner woman, in the inner being. That God would do what? That he would strengthen you with the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may come and dwell in you. So that when Christ dwells in us and he becomes the master, the Lord, the Redeemer, the owner and the ruler of the house, then we look at the ruler and says, how would this affect the ruler of the home, the ruler of my heart, my sovereign Lord? And then when I first see how this will impact him, then I walk in the way that what? That brings him honor. But it's all about Christ. It's all about the master, the owner of the heart. And every heart in here has a ruler, has a master. It's either Christ or it's someone else or something else. But that's the whole point. How? How will this impact not me, but how will this impact the Lord? Not only as we mature in Christ does that begin to change, because we're all growing. We're all in this together. But all this has to do with unity in the church. This is what keeps the church united. Unity in the Spirit. If we have unity with Him, then we will have unity with each other. But if we don't have unity with the Spirit, then we're not going to have unity one with another. Because it begins with Him. It begins with Him strengthening us to do just that. So only as we mature in Christ and as we continually abide in Him and regularly we saturate our minds with the light of His Word, only then do we begin to see things the way Paul sees things, from a heavenly perspective. From a heavenly perspective. Not from an earthly, worldly perspective, but from heaven's perspective. What does the Lord have to say about this matter, about this situation, about this condition, about this relationship? What does He have to say about all this? That first, Him first, and then the rest. So Paul's attitude, when you look at Paul's attitude, because it's the attitude we should have, and we want to get there too, we want to grow. No one wants to stay at the lowest level. Everyone should want to just get to the next level and the next and the next, because that's the whole purpose of our Christian walk, is to be sanctified, to move up and up and up. And understanding that as we go up, we're always going to fall a little bit. We're going to fall, we stumble, but we always keep climbing. And we fall, but we continue. And we fall, but we continue. It's always what? An upward walk. It's an upward walk. For what? For the higher calling of Christ Jesus. For that prize. We just continue to walk faithfully and loyally and lovingly and obediently. That's what Paul wants. And that's what we should want too. And once we do that, we can mature. It was David. Can you go to Psalm 16, verse 8? Because David has something to say about this too. Psalm chapter 16, verse 8. And here's David. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I have set the Lord always before me. Because this is exactly what Paul has done. Paul has set the Lord always before him first. The Lord comes before me. And because He is always before me, I won't be shaken. I will not. Why? Because He is always before me. Always in my front. Always. In my faith. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Paul, despite his situations, his conditions, his imprisonment, well, he was never shaken about that. Nothing ever shook Paul, no. All his beatings, all his scourgings, all his incarcerations, being left almost dead and naked, almost drowning in the sea, all those things never shook Paul up, never. Why? Because the Lord was always before him, just like David. And the same thing should apply to us in our earthly walks. The Lord should always be before us. Always. It was Jesus who told his disciples, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the word and you shall be free. Only then are we free. We are free when we know the truth. You shall know the truth and then you will be free. How does it happen? When we abide in Him continually. Abide in me. And then you will know freedom. But first comes the abiding. Because Paul says, walk. Walk in the liberty that God has given you from Galatians. Remember that? Stand firm in your liberty. How do you stand firm in the liberty? By being obedient. Being obedient to Christ. Be obedient, because you want to be obedient to Him, then you have freedom. You have freedom and as much freedom as you want. How do you experience it? By being obedient to Christ. By knowing that if I am just obedient, then I know what true freedom is all about. It is only in obedience. With Christ ever before me, with the Lord ever before me. Then you shall know the truth and you shall truly, truly be set free. Only then. But it begins with Christ. It begins with a relationship. It begins with what? With knowledge, with insight, grasping it, comprehending it, and then doing it. It always begins with what? With doctrine, with teaching, with laying hold of it. And then also in that verse, it continues. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk. We know that walk, anytime the Bible speaks about walk, we know it's talking about your daily conduct, your daily behavior, your daily comportment. It's all about our day-to-day life. That's your walk. And in Ephesians, as we go to Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, it is the prevailing theme from here on out. This walk, we have it here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Can you go to verse 17? 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You must no longer live. And in the Bible here, in the New American Standard, is that you may no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thinking. So walking is just that. It's living. Walking and living. Can you go to chapter 5, verse 2, please? And live a life of love. In other words, in the Bible here it says, and walk a life of love. The same thing. To walk is to live. Live a love, a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Can you go to 5, chapter 8? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Walk. Walk as children of light. We know that we're spiritually dead once. We're no longer spiritually dead. So because we're not spiritually dead, we're supposed to take off your grave clothes and cast away your grave clothes because you're no longer in the tomb. Remove that clothes and walk in the righteousness of Christ. Walk in that condition, knowing that you, spiritually, positionally, are righteous as Christ. Walk. Understanding that by faith, walk in that knowledge. Knowing it is one thing, but walking in it is another thing. That's how the blessing comes. Walk. Walk in that knowledge. What was the first thing? Remember when he went to Bethea and Lazarus had been dead for several days, and he went to the grave and he calls forth Lazarus, and Lazarus walks out of the grave. The first thing Jesus does when Lazarus walks out of your grave, he says this, take his grave clothes off. Unbind him. Unbind him and set him free. Take off his clothes. Same thing for us. No longer walk like a dead man. No longer walk like a dead woman. Walk in what? In the freedom that Christ has given you. Walk in the new nature, in the new life. As a new humanity, you have a new kind of walk. And it's not the old walk we used to have when we were spiritually dead. It is a new walk. And we're supposed to be walking in that new walk, in the gospel walk. So it's away with the old, on with the new. When you read Paul's letters, it's also take this off and put this on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provisions for the flesh anymore. Make no provisions for the dead man. Make no provisions for the dead woman. But put on the man and the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk in that way. Walk in that way. So we're no longer walking or supposed to walk as we're children of what? Children of the darkness. No, we walk as children of the light. We're no longer children of wrath. We're children of God. And that's how we're supposed to walk. He says, all these things, Paul says, that I've been teaching you, now go do them. Go do them. So people can tell whether you're genuine by your walk. There was a man, and he was outside of a building, and he was passing out Bible tracts. As people walked by, he gave them Bible tracts about salvation and how to attain salvation. And as one man passed by, he tapped the man in the arm, and he put a tract in the man's arm. And the man looked at him and says, what is this? And it was a black gentleman. And the black gentleman asked the man, well, what is this? And the man says, looks at him and says, well, it's a Bible track. And the black gentleman looks at him and says, well, I'm blind, so I can't read what you just given me. But he says, but I can do this with his stick. I can follow your tracks. But that's the whole point. People know whether you're a genuine Christian by looking at your walk. All they have to look, if they're non-believers and you're at work or at the marketplace or wherever, all they have to do is look at your walk, because that'll show them whether you're genuine, whether you're authentic, whether you're true, whether you're really loyal to Christ, to the gospel, to the Bible, by just doing nothing more than looking at your walk. How do you talk? What do you see? How do you conduct yourself when things get really, really tough? What's your nature really like? And we may not know it, but they look and they see, especially if you profess to be a Christian, we must know that we're being watched. Even Israel, when they wandered in the desert, what are those, the neighboring nations that were there, they were always looking at Israel. They were always watching to see how they lived, how they walked, what they were doing. They were watching. Same thing with us. The church is no different. Someone is always watching the church. What is the church really all about? Are they really what they claim to be? Is walk important? Yeah, our walk as Christians, just like Paul, remember Paul, the Lord was always before him. That is how we walk. Authentically, genuinely, we need to get to that level, because we may not be there, but we want to be there. We want to get there. To have a good kind of walk. So Paul here, he says, I implore you. Oh, this isn't Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning and Paul really telling him, yeah, you better do this. No. Paul's imploring them what? With a gentle wooing of love. I implore you with love. With love for you. To walk in a manner that is worthy. That's what he's doing. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation for Paul. It's not an option. No, when you read Paul's letters, he's never giving you an option. Paul tells you, here's my doctrine, here's my teaching, now you must do this. There's no option there. It's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It's nothing for you to leave it or take it. No, it's none of that. Paul says, do this. Here's a doctrine, now here's your duty, now go do it. There is nothing in there for the church to think that, well, he's given us really an option. We should do this if we really want to. No. Paul's not doing that. He said, here's the divine mandate. Here's the divine edict. I've given you the doctrine. Now do. But he's doing it with love. Gently and with love. Nothing of what Paul says in this entire letter, especially in verses in chapters 4, 5, and 6, nothing in here that we're going to read for the next few weeks is optional for us. It's a divine decree from Paul. All this is what? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit himself was telling you through Paul, do this. Here's the doctrine. Now do this. Walk with me. Be led by me, live with me. That is what the Spirit is saying through Paul. We should understand that. So Paul, with a heart of a pastor, to his congregation, he tells them to walk in a manner that corresponds. Because that's what, when we look at this word worthy, it says right there, walk in a manner worthy. Worthy. Here's the whole point. That word worthy, it means in Greek, axios. Axios. And the root meaning is one of balancing. We look at balancing scales. It's a scale with a plate on one side, a plate on the other. And what Paul is saying, when we look at worthy, that is precisely what this is implying. It's like balancing scales. And what is on one side must equal what is on the other side. You can't be lopsided. Be worthy. In other words, be balanced. Because this Paul, this letter here, it's balanced with doctrine and it's balanced with duty. And Paul says, your life must be like that too. It needs to be worthy. So if I give you doctrine, when your duty, your walk should be consistent, should be balanced with that doctrine I give you. It shouldn't be out of balance. The doctrine shouldn't be up here and your duty down here. No, they should both be balanced out. Everything I just gave you, I gave you lots of doctrine. Now, your duty should be balanced out. It should be consistent. It should be consistent with doctrine. That is the way we're supposed to live. That is what makes us worthy. We are worthy because we are worthy of our wages. Remember in the Bible, it says a man is worthy of his wages. Worthy, in other words, the work that a man does all day is worthy of the wages he gets. In other words, he does really, really good work. Therefore, his wages balance out. The wages he gets correspond with the work he did. He did good work, he gets good wages. There is a balance. The same thing applies to us here when he says, walk in a worthy manner. So the doctrines, the teachings, the theologies that we've received should be consistent with the kind of life we're living. And that all right there makes it worthy. Because if it's not consistent, then it's not worthy. It's unfit for the kingdom of God. Not fit. And it needs to be worthy. Paul says, it must be worthy. That is the only thing that makes it a worthy walk, is that we are consistent. The Bible says this and this and this, therefore my walk is this and this and this. Consistently with what the scriptures say. I never deviate. I don't take shortcuts. I don't pretend like if I didn't see it. No, if it's in the scriptures and I know it and I've been taught it, then I live my life knowing all these things. And that right there makes it all a worthy walk. That's why doctrine is so important, because I can't walk a Christ-like walk if I know nothing about doctrines. Where's the worthiness in that? It's worth nothing. Self-righteousness. But it becomes worthy only when I know these things and I've grasped these things and I understand these things. And then now I can go out there and consistently work them out. I am working them out in my life. And that, Paul says, that is a worthy walk. So that's what Paul means when he says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We have a high, high calling. He says, this high calling, where your walk should measure up to your high calling. There should be consistency there. But if your life is inconsistency and you're all over the place in your life, well, that's not a worthy walk. Not a worthy walk at all. So as I get now to closing, because Paul has been instructing us to walk in a very worthy manner. Can you go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 as I come to a close? Whatever happens in your life, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Again, worthy. There needs to be what? A consistency. Conduct yourself in a consistent manner with the gospel. Consistency in your life. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That is what having a worthy walk is all about. Otherwise, why walk? Paul, in the first three chapters, has taken us to the heavenly places and seated us with Christ. And he's given us our position, our privilege, our possessions, everything we need. He says, now take all these things and walk consistently as if you know you have all these things. Let there be this consistency in your life. Do with what has been given to you. All these realities, all these heavenly realities, they're real down here, but grasp them and let them help you walk your life, because you can't otherwise walk your life. You can't walk your life the way God wants you if you haven't grasped anything from God. All those heavenly realities. You can't. And we have a heavenly calling. Can you do Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1? Here it says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, because we all share in the heavenly calling. In the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Always Christ before us. Fix our eyes on him. Our faith, why? We fix our faith on him because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Why would we put our faith in anyone else when we know that he is the author of it? So we fix ourselves on Christ, always, him first, and how everything and anything affects him. And then we look down horizontally and we walk. But we always fix ourselves on Christ first. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9? Here, Paul again, Christ, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Christ Jesus before. Can you go, please? This grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Grace. And here's the thing about this walk, this earthly walk that Paul has told us that we now need to go walk. It's all based on what? On grace. God's grace. There is no way in the world for us to walk the kind of walk he does it, that he expects us to walk if we don't rely on his grace. His grace. To be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man so that Christ will dwell richly in us. So that we will be lavished with what? With his grace. Because apart from his grace, there's no way we can walk this walk. No way. We rely on the grace of God. And God is ever willing to just lavish us with his grace that we might be enabled. But see, that's why it's important for us to understand all this. Paul says, grab the positions. You need these positions. Grasp them with you and then take him in your walk. Because if you don't take him in your walk, you're not going to walk the walk that you're supposed to walk. Not barehanded with nothing in your heart, an empty heart. No. Grasp as much as you can and walk. So the admonition from Paul to live a life worthy of the calling we received arises from the graciousness of God. From the graciousness of God. And now leave it with this. We walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. We walk like that, and this implies that our Christian living corresponds with our high position as children of God. So we know that we have this high position, this high privilege, that we are what? We are children of God. So if we are children of God and we believe that we are truly children of God and we are part of this new humanity, this new church, this new brotherhood, then we should know, or at least we should know that now our walk should be consistent with our holy calling. If you are a child of God, then walk as if you are a child of God. The rally call in the first centuries, when so many Christians were being martyred, their rallying call was this, I am Christian. That would always remind them who they are. I am Christian. And how they conducted themselves was always on this fact, I am Christian. When martyrs, when people in the early centuries were being martyred by Nero, and by kings and by queens, and they were suffering really, really horrendous deaths, being burnt at the stake. And there's one woman, her name was Petruchia. She was a young noble lady, and she was being threatened with death if she would not renounce Christ. And the man who was going to put her to death said, are you going to really leave your father and your child behind? Wouldn't it be easier to just renounce Christ? Renounce him. And she looked at the father, and she looked at her child, and then she looked at the man who was going to put her to death, and she said, I am Christian. First, how does this honor Christ? He says, in her death, she would honor Christ. I am Christian. Always, I am Christian first. Always, I am Christian, and that's how we live our lives, always with that cry, with that focus that I am Christian, that we are Christians. And Christ is always before us. And that's how we walk, in a manner that is worthy of our high calling. We are Christians. We have been taken to the heavenlies. Now we are on earth and we walk an earthly walk, knowing that we are Christians and nothing more than that. We are Christians. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Father, we just thank you and we praise your Lord today. And we pray that you will just lavish us indeed, Lord, with your grace.